Have you ever felt trapped by rules and bound by expectations you can't fulfill? The Apostle Paul did. In his letter to the Romans, Paul opened up about a desperate struggle with the law, with sin, and with his own nature. But then something incredible happens. Paul finds new freedom, a new beginning, and a love that transforms everything. Today, Stephen Davey has a lesson for you called Saying I Do to Jesus.
In Romans chapter 6, Paul took us to the graveyard and taught us that we died in Christ, we were buried in Christ, and then resurrected in Christ to newness of life. Well, now today, as we set sail into Romans chapter 7, Paul is going to take us from the graveyard to a wedding. He's going to show us a wedding album, and we're going to discover that, well, we're in the photographs. In chapter 6, we were buried with Christ, but now here in chapter 7, we are the bride of Christ. And the good news is this: every Christian has experienced the burial of chapter 6. Every Christian is going to experience the wedding of chapter 7, and we'll get there, but ultimately, every Christian will experience the victory of chapter 8. Now, before we dive in, there are a number of opinions about who Paul is referring to here in chapter 7, and I don't have time to give you all the opinions out there. I only have enough time to give you the right one. Well, I believe the answer to that question is obvious if you simply notice the pronouns that Paul uses. Paul is going to use the personal pronoun I 30 times. If you added to that all of Paul's uses of personal pronouns like me and my and myself, Paul refers to himself here in this chapter more than 50 times. Beloved, I believe this is Paul's personal testimony. And let me tell you, it's your testimony today as well. Now, Paul begins this chapter by masterfully delivering a principle. He's going to illustrate the principle. He's going to apply the principle to us today. He begins here in verse 1 with the principle of the law's limitation. He writes, "Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives?" Now, some believe that Paul is referring specifically to the law of Moses here. However, this phrase in the Greek New Testament lacks the definite article. So Paul is not referring to the law, which would be a reference to Moses, but law in general. He's saying here that any law has jurisdiction over a person only while that person is alive. You can't take a corpse to court. You can't subpoena somebody who's already died. Now, Paul illustrates this principle with a marriage covenant here in verse 2. "For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage." Now, Paul is simply saying what everybody intuitively understands. That vow you made, till death do us part, well, that's the natural law behind supporting the covenant of marriage. Now, Paul writes here in verse 3, "Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress." Paul's point is simply this: God intends marriage to last a lifetime. Now, because of abandonment or infidelity or abuse, that covenant can be broken. But apart from those kinds of exceptions, and we've already studied those in our wisdom journey, the covenant of marriage is active while the husband and wife are alive. If one spouse dies, well, the other one is no longer bound to that covenant. Well, that's the illustration that Paul is using here to prove that there is a limitation to the law. We are bound to the law as long as we are alive. We are bound to the law as if we are married to it, in Paul's analogy here. Well, the law isn't a living being, so the law can't die like a spouse might die. And that means, according to Paul's analogy, the law is our husband, Well, the law isn't going to die, so our spouse, our husband, isn't going to die. Well, the only way you can get out of this bond is for someone to die. Well, if somebody has to die to free us from that marriage to Mr. Law, in this analogy here, we're married to Mr. Law, and well, Mr. Law isn't going to die. So how can we be free to become the bride of Christ? How can we marry Jesus, in this analogy, if our old husband, Mr. Law, doesn't die? Looks like we're stuck. Well, here's the solution, and we find it in verse 4. You have died to the law through the body of Christ, the death of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him, that is Christ, who's been raised from the dead. The law doesn't die. It can't die. But guess what? You died in Christ and were raised to a new life in him. So in the mind of God, you died in Christ, which broke your bond to the law that you were married to. That law can't claim you then as a spouse any longer. Paul writes here that because you've died in Christ, you can belong to him. You can marry him, so to speak. You can belong to him who has been raised from the dead. Well, that's Jesus. So Paul is effectively saying that our marriage to the law was dissolved by death, our death in Christ, who died on our behalf. So we now have been freed to remarry. Let me tell you, our new husband is Christ himself, our beloved bridegroom and Redeemer. That's why the New Testament talks about us being the bride of Christ. We've even taken his name, by the way. We're now called Christians because we belong to Christ. And I got to tell you again, names matter, don't they? They certainly matter at weddings. You got to put the right name on the marriage certificate, don't you? I remember one weekend I married a couple. The groom's name was Richard. The next weekend, I married another couple, and that groom's name was Robert. Well, during the vows at that second wedding, I said to the bride, "Do you take Richard to be your lawfully wedded husband?" Well, the problem was this guy was Robert. And let me tell you, everybody froze. And then everyone burst into laughter, primarily at my embarrassment. See, I had to get it right, and I hadn't changed my notes completely from the previous weekend. You know, the bride didn't say to me, "Oh, you know, it doesn't matter. You can call him Henry for all I care." Oh no, it mattered. She was only interested in marrying Robert. Well, over in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, what does Peter say? "There's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." You know what salvation is? In the analogy Paul is giving us here, it's this. Jesus is proposing to you. He's proposing marriage, and you're saying yes to his proposal. When you accept him as your Savior, you're effectively saying, "I now take Jesus Christ to be my lawfully wedded husband. I take him as my groom, my Savior." Well, if you've done that, let me tell you something about your future. All the way over in Revelation chapter 19, we're given a glimpse of a marriage feast between the church and Jesus Christ, just before the Lord sets up his millennial kingdom on earth. We're described over there as dressed in fine robes. This is appropriate wedding attire as the great feast celebrating our wedding begins. And at this wedding feast, it's interesting that the Lord is referred to there as the Lamb. It's as if the Lord wants his bride, the church, to remember how much he loves them. He paid the ultimate price to purchase his bride. He is the Lamb who sacrificed his life for the church. Well, now at this point, Paul reminds us that our marriage to Christ should produce some results here and now. We're not just supposed to act like his bride when we get over there in Revelation. The offspring of our union with Christ, so to speak, Paul writes here in verse 4, he says, we should bear fruit for God In other words, our marriage union with Christ should bear fruit. This is the offspring. In other words, this is what we as Christians bear that honors God. It's this fruit. Now, what's this fruit all about? Well, the New Testament speaks of various kinds of spiritual fruit. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 speaks of the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. So then our vocabulary should be pure. The way we talk should be filled with praise to God. Over in Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes of the Philippians' sacrificial giving to support him as spiritual fruit. In other words, every offering we give to the work of the gospel around the world is called spiritual fruit. That comes from our union with Christ. It contributes to spiritual reproduction, as it were, as the gospel brings in more believers. It's our privilege. It's also to be our passion to live our lives in such a way that we bear this kind of fruit from our union, our marriage to Christ for the glory of God. Well, we've got to stop here for now. Until we set sail again, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was Stephen Davey, and he called today's lesson, Saying I Do to Jesus. I hope you found it helpful. In the days ahead, Stephen will continue through the book of Romans and then all the rest of God's Word on this wisdom journey through the Bible. All of the past lessons from the wisdom journey are available for you to watch or listen to on our website. That content is available to you free and on demand at wisdomonline.org. You can watch or listen to each lesson of the Wisdom Journey, or you can listen to Stephen's second daily program called Wisdom for the Heart. You can also read Stephen's manuscript if you prefer. Once again, our website is wisdomonline.org. If we can help you, our phone number is 866-48-BIBLE. You can call us each weekday at 866-48-BIBLE or 866-482-4253. Our email address is info@wisdomonline.org. Our mailing address is Wisdom International, P.O. Box 37297, Raleigh, North Carolina, 27627. I hope we hear from you, and I hope you'll join us next time on this wisdom journey.